Wasn't that a great testimony of being the hands and feet of Jesus? Isn't that something? And you know, like we were saying, we don't know the outcome of that for that couple, but I do know this, they were loved on, they were cared for by people in our church family who decided to let their light shine, expressing their love and kindness and generosity to other people, and it will be interesting to see what the Lord does there. I want to also express how thankful I am to so many of you who are generous with your time, you're generous with your resources, you're faithful in the spiritual discipline of tithing, which allows us to do all kinds of things, and God's using your generosity to impact people's lives in more ways than I think we'll even know on this side of heaven, so I just want to commend you for that. Now, let me ask you a question. Does everybody still have all your fingers and toes from a weekend of fireworks? Let's see all of them. I want to see. Okay, we got them. All right. I think I've reached a point in my life that I have officially transitioned away from being the guy who likes lighting off fireworks to the guy who really enjoys sitting and watching other people do it. Anybody else already made that transition? I think I'm there. I think I have transitioned to that. But well, I can tell you what has not changed in me at all when it comes to Independence Day. It's this feeling right here that even though our country has quite a few flaws, there's things that I can point to that I could say, man, I sure wish that was different in our country. And I can identify lots of problems in our country just like you can. Even with all of that, I still believe that we live in the greatest country on planet Earth. I can tell you, that's what I think. Absolutely. So I will sit there and I will cheer as other people light off those fireworks. And I appreciate our freedoms, but I especially appreciate the freedom that we are exercising right here, and that is to gather in public places and to unashamedly preach God's word and openly share our faith with other peoples. And as we do that, I'm also reminded that there are many places on this planet, many places where that freedom is not experienced, and there are people that have never experienced it, and they meet in secret to live out their faith. And it's very, very hard to be a Christian in a lot of places. And so I want us to just take some time. I want us to pray together before we go to the word. And I want to thank God for our country. I want to thank God for the freedoms that we have. I want to pray for our brothers and sisters in other places that don't have those freedoms. So on this Independence Day weekend, can we just pray together? Can I lead us in a time of prayer? Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we just come before you as grateful people. Lord, we're thankful that we get to live in the United States of America. And in many ways, Lord, it's broken on a lot of levels, but our faith is not in politicians. Our faith is not in laws and government. Our faith is in you. And so, Lord, we lift up your name and we give you praise for where we get to live and the freedoms that we have. We praise you, Lord, for the many brave men and women who have paid the ultimate sacrifice so that we can have those freedoms. Lord, I pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world right now that don't have them. That, Lord, right now they're meeting in secret, or they're meeting under the constant threat of persecution or the loss of life or even having the word of God with them. I pray, Lord, you protect our brothers and sisters. I pray, Lord, that their faith and it will continue to thrive, and they'll find ways to let their light shine. So Lord, we just lift them up today. Lord, help us now as we open up your word. I pray you help us to understand the things we're about to read, and Lord, apply them to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, hey, if you haven't done so yet, please open to Matthew chapter 13. We're also gonna be in Mark chapter 4, so you're gonna be in both places today, but mainly Matthew 13 is where we'll spend the bulk of our time. And what we are studying right now is we are studying about Jesus, who is having probably one of the longest, most grueling days of his entire ministry here on earth. It's one of those sun up to sundown kind of days, one of those go, go, go from one thing to the next kind of days. And some of you are like, you're describing every day of my life, Joe. That's what you're describing. Jesus is having one of those kind of days. And we started learning about this day last week in our study. Let me refresh your memory just very quickly. Jesus has been traveling to town to town. He and his disciples come to this one town. And early in the day, what happens? Some people bring him a demon-possessed man who was both blind and mute. And Jesus cast out that demon. Do you remember that from last week? That's the start of the day. You might recall that after Jesus cast out that demon, Jesus and his disciples went into the house to get some food, but there was such a frenzy of people around them, and they closed in, they couldn't even eat their food. That's how packed in they were. And then right after that, the Pharisees come in, and they start accusing Jesus of being on the same team as the devil. Is this coming back to you? All right, so Jesus, you know, he rebuttals them. He's like, that's ludicrous that you would think that, and he points out all the reasons for why that was crazy. But then Jesus begins to put it back on them, and he says, you guys are flirting with this unforgivable sin, which is called the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. But you understand that's the complete and willful rejection of faith in Jesus Christ. It's giving the devil all the credit that belongs to God. Now, that's where we left off one day. Now, how many of you agree that that would probably be enough for one day for one person? I'm going to call it in for the rest of the day. No. Jesus's day is just getting started. Now, I hope that with every sermon and every part of this sermon series, you are continuing to read beyond where I leave off each week. And if you did that last week, if you kept reading, then you'll know that these Pharisees weren't quite done with Jesus just yet. No. We didn't talk about this at all. But the very next thing they did was, all right, let's change the subject. Show us a sign. Do something. Perform for us, Jesus. Prove it to us that you are all of this stuff. And Jesus said, no. I'm not going to dance for you. But Jesus did say, and I'm ad-libbing this a little bit, but Jesus did say, I will give you one sign. And basically he said, it's going to be the sign of Jonah. Well, they all knew who Jonah was. Jonah was that prophet that ran away, and God had to get his attention, and he went back to Nineveh to get his attention. What happened in between that? He got on a ship, the storm, he got thrown overboard, eaten by a fish. 3 days later, belches him up on shore, and it's amazing how his attitude changed after that. And Jesus says, I'm not going to give you a sign except the sign of Jonah. What was he talking about? Well, he interprets it for us. Just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. Here's your sign. You don't believe me? Wait till I rise from the dead. That will be your sign. No more signs for you, but that one. Now, after that conversation with the Pharisees, that pretty much ends that. And then somebody comes up to Jesus and they say, hey, Jesus, your mom and your brothers are just outside and they want to talk to you. Do you remember from last week how Jesus' brothers came in and tried to interrupt all this and say, hey, sorry folks, nothing to see here. He's out of his mind. Let's go, Jesus. People are on their way, and Jesus wouldn't go with them. But now we get to finish that conversation. But instead of going to talk to them, this is what Jesus says. Matthew 12:49, we'll go back a couple verses there. Verse 49, Jesus says, pointing to his disciples, here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Now, Luke also records this interaction. Luke chapter 8, you don't need to turn there, but this is what Luke recorded from that. Jesus said, my mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and puts them into practice. Jesus is like, I'll define my family for you. My mom and brothers are outside. Wait, let me tell you something. You want to know who my family is? My family, let me define it for you, are the ones that does the will of God and obeys. That's my family. Now, please understand, Jesus isn't being mean, and he is not dissing his biological family. Jesus had, as far as we know, four half-brothers. Matthew chapter 13, verse 55 tells us their names. It's James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. Not to be confused with any of the 12 disciples, but these are our very common names in Jesus's day. But those were his half-brothers. And these are the ones that wanted to kind of get Jesus out of there. But they weren't any of his disciples. In fact, we learn later, I mentioned this, it won't be until after the resurrection that some of these brothers even become believers. James, Jesus' half-brother, will go on to be the main leader in the church of Jerusalem. But that's way down the road. So this is what's happening. He's not disrespecting his family. He's just pointing out he's raising up. He's elevating those people, not his family. He's raising up those people who hear and obey God's word. That is God's family. That's who he's including in this discussion. Now, I spend a few moments on that, even though we didn't even look at that last week. I spend a few moments on that today because I believe it's these words of Jesus that spring forward the very next conversation. I believe it's this definition of Jesus' family that causes the conversation that happens next. So let's look at what happens next. This is that same day. Look at Matthew 13, verse 1. Let's jump into this. That same day, okay, the same long day, that same day, Jesus went out of the house and he sat by the lake. So we already know, even though the town is not named, we know it's near the shore of the Sea of Galilee, okay? Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and he sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. And then he told them many things in parables. So he heals the demon-possessed guy. He gets confronted by the Pharisees. He defines who his family really is. And now he's sitting in a boat teaching a large crowd of people. And I want you to just imagine the scene. There's what we're going to read here today is very vivid, and we'll be able to mentally picture everything Jesus is saying. But I want you to picture this moment where Jesus is sitting in the boat and he's teaching all these people. Imagine what drove Jesus into that boat. It's the same thing that drove him into boats other times. He is by the shore and there's so many people encroaching around him, there's nowhere else for him to go. And so he hops into the boat, he sits down, the crowd quiets down, and he begins to preach. And boy, did he ever preach. This sermon that he's about to preach, which is all of Matthew 13, it's not quite as long as the Sermon on the Mount. And in fact, this sermon is completely different in style and approach than the Sermon on the Mount. That's because the entire sermon that Jesus is about to preach from this boat, he teaches all in the form of parables. This is a sermon of parables. Now, if you've been around church for very long, that word parable is probably one that's somewhat familiar to you. I'll define it a little bit more in just a minute. But it has been estimated that about one third of everything that Jesus taught in the Gospels came out of his mouth in the form of a parable, about one third. So this is a whole sermon of parables. Now, parables, you know, are really, there's a lot of ways you can describe them, but I'll describe them this way. They are short, illustrative, short stories, or, you know, analogies, sometimes people call them, that Jesus uses to convey spiritual and moral lessons. And these stories that Jesus would tell often would draw from people's everyday experiences. So as Jesus would tell a story, they would like, oh yeah, I can see that happening. And Jesus would relate that to a truth that he was trying to communicate, or he's trying to pull something deeper out of them. And in some cases, and we'll see it even here in this text, he even uses those to hide some truths from people, which is a whole interesting idea. We won't get into it much today. But think of it like this. When Jesus would tell a parable, think of it like a preacher today who's preaching a sermon, and then he tells a sermon illustration, because that sermon illustration will help the church understand the truth in a different way that he's trying to communicate. So that's what Jesus is doing. He's gonna preach a sermon full of parables, a sermon full of stories. And I'll tell you, I love the parables of Jesus. And these parables particularly that we're gonna study today are among some of his most famous ones. When you read one of Jesus' parables, you can't help but mentally picture what Jesus is talking about. At least for me, that's the case. I can't help but read it and then visualize it. And not only do they challenge people then, these parables to this very day are still challenging people, and they're still drawing out the same truths that Jesus intended all those years ago. They're powerful things. So Jesus sitting in the boat, can you visualize it? Massive crowd around him sitting in the boat, and he unleashes story after story after story. And each one of these stories peels back another layer that defines who God's family is, who gets to be in it, how do they get in it, and what God's family is gonna look like at the very end. Now, I say God's family, that's not exactly the words Jesus will use. Jesus will use this phrase, the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven. And what you're gonna see in each of these parables is that Jesus will say, in most of them, the kingdom of heaven is like, the kingdom is God, of God, is like this. So this kingdom of God is what he's defining. I think one practical way to understand this is God's family. He's defined it for people, but the kingdom of God has a pretty well all-encompassing definition, and I don't want to get lost in it, but really, this phrase, the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, it is kind of a catchphrase that defines all aspects of God's rule and reign over all of his creation. And this kingdom of God, it's both a present reality, it's also a future hope, because we're still talking about the kingdom of God today and about what is gonna come. And the kingdom of God is open to every single person who repents and believes and follows Jesus. So these parables are all about that. So he's gonna say the kingdom of God, but really what he's doing, he's defining what it's like to be in his family, what his family is all about, and where this family is going, and how you get to be a part of it. It's fascinating. So Matthew 13, that's a pretty big buildup to some parables, you know, but that's Matthew 13, I just want you to understand. We're gonna start in verse 3, and we're not gonna read all of it together, but I'm just gonna share some aspects of it. Jesus' very first parable is probably one of the most famous parables that he ever told. It's called, or we know it anyway, as the parable of the soils. And Jesus talks about a farmer who went out to sow his seed. And the picture is this, the farmer has a big bag of seed over his shoulder and he scoops out his hand and he scatters the seed. This is how farming was done. You just scatter it and you throw it all over the place. So Jesus said the farmer went out to do that and this seed went everywhere. And this seed ended up falling on the ground, and that seed landed on four different kinds of soil. And these four kinds of soil, out of them, three produce nothing. But the fourth one is called very good soil, and that soil really grew into an amazing crop. Later on, and I want you to read about this later on, Jesus will meet with his disciples privately and he will explain exactly what this parable is all about. Jesus will tell them that the four different kinds of soils are four different kinds of people. Everybody receives God's word, that's the seed, but only one type of person actually receives it well. So the good soil are people who receive the word of God, and they respond to it with belief from what they've heard and faith in Jesus, and something gets produced in their life. So this very first parable, it illustrates a very key aspect to God's kingdom or God's family. It shows us not everybody will hear the word and choose to obey it. Now that's a sad reality to somebody like me, that Jesus is even saying out of his own mouth, not everybody is gonna receive this. In fact, I don't think out of the four soils, one out of four, I don't think that's a percentage we're supposed to look at, but how sad is it that maybe only one in four would actually receive this? I sometimes worry that that's even a generous number, one in four. So that's the first parable. And I do wanna encourage you to go back and spend time with that one. We're gonna spend a little bit more time with the parables that are a little bit lesser known coming up next. So I want you now to flip over to Mark chapter 4. This is gonna be a real quick flip and we're gonna go back to Matthew 13 in just a minute. Remember, Mark 4 also writes about these parables and he gives us the very next one that Jesus told. Mark chapter 4, verse 26. It reads this. He, Jesus, also said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground night and day. Whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, and then of the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts a sickle to it because the harvest has come. Again, Jesus is describing this phrase. This is what the kingdom of God is like. This is what the reign and rule of the Lord is like. And this is what he's doing. And this is what it's like to be a part of it. A person who receives the seed, the word of God. When you receive it, it comes with a responsibility. The responsibility, this is where I think he's getting this parable. The responsibility to receive it and obey it is on the person who hears it. So in other words, all of you now, because we are learning and we're reading, you have a responsibility with what's being given right now. When you open God's word, you have a responsibility to accept that and take that in and to believe it. This is what's getting it. It's up to you to receive and let this take root in your heart. Or you can choose to reject it. Remember, three out of the four soils rejected it. It did not take root, only the good soil. But what Jesus seems to be getting at this next parable is that the growth that takes place in someone's life is somewhat mysterious. It's hard to understand. If you look back at verse 28, what's he say? All by itself, the soil produces grain. I love what a former professor of mine wrote about this very parable. He said, God is the one who is responsible for this mysterious growth. Man must provide the climate in which God's word can flourish. Isn't it amazing sometimes that we look and God's truth and his word goes out even in spite of us sometimes? Isn't it true that sometimes we're like, God's just doing something special and I don't know how this is going forward. It makes no sense to me that the gospel would spring up in that guy's life. It's a little bit mysterious sometimes, isn't it? Jesus seems to be acknowledging this. It's like seed falls on good soil. It's kind of mysterious. It just grows all on its own. And you and I cannot claim responsibility for all the stuff that God is doing. That's not our place. Say, you know, look what I'm doing. No. Look what God is doing. And we got to be careful not to take credit for what belongs to God. What we are doing and what we are responsible for is hearing, receiving, and obeying God's word. God does something else with it, and it's somewhat mysterious. And I think you're a Christian long enough, there are those times you go, I don't know how, God just did it. So this parable illustrates a very key aspect of the kingdom of God, showing us that we are only cultivating what God has germinated. Now think about that. We're cultivating what God has germinated. It's God's work. It's what he's doing. Let's go back to Matthew 13 for the next parable. Jesus told them this in a parable, verse 24. Remember, he's sitting on the shore and he's teaching people. He's talking about his family, who's really in it, what the kingdom is like. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like, it's like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. And when the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. And the owner's servants came to him and said, sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where did all these weeds come from? An enemy did this, he replied. And the servants asked him, do you want us to go and pull them up? No, he answered. Because while you're pulling up the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. We would call this agricultural sabotage. That's what this parable is about. Agriculture sabotage. This is like the kind of sabotage that would be, I think, very rare in Jesus's day, but not unheard of. Now, I was trying to research this out a little bit, and it would take a very evil, vindictive person in your community to sabotage your crop like this if you were a farmer, but not impossible. And in my study, I learned that there is a weed seed back in Jesus' day called darnel. And darnel looks just like any other seed. And it's possible that those seeds would get mixed in with your good seed, and when you planted it, you would not have any knowledge that this happened. In fact, you wouldn't even know the difference of your plants growing up until it started to get pretty tall and start to head out, and by that point, you really can't do anything about it. If this seed was mixed in with yours, you know why you can't do anything about it? Because the roots have all grown together and intertwined, and that's what Jesus is getting at. If you pull out the weeds, you're gonna pull out the good stuff. And everybody in Jesus's agricultural world would have been like, man, if I got sabotaged like that, I would be in quite a predicament. I get it, I understand. So the only solution, Jesus saying, we'll just sort it out at the end. When it's time for harvest, we'll gather up all the weeds and we'll burn them. But the good stuff, no, put those in my special barn. Jesus is describing his kingdom and what it's like, what God is doing in the world. Through Jesus, he is spreading his seed and it's going out to the whole world. But at the same time, our enemy, Satan, is going through the world and he is sowing his bad seed all throughout it as well. And our current condition, our current reality, and this is what the kingdom of God is like, is that they are growing up together. Now, this parable illustrates something very key about the kingdom of God. It's showing us that good and evil in this world coexist together. And friends, let's be honest. Turn on the news, open your eyes, look around, and know this to be true. Good and evil are growing up together in this world. Satan is the saboteur. He's the one that's trying to sabotage everything that's happening in God's kingdom, to destroy God's plan. Why? He's the one who's responsible for all the evil, the weeds growing up in this world. So it's abundantly clear that it's not all gonna get sorted out this side of the harvest. It's gonna get sorted out on the other side of harvest. Now, this is a very important thing when you're reading Jesus's parables, because things mean different things. Whenever Jesus talks about the harvest, almost in every parable, he's talking about judgment day. That's the harvest, the end of time. And at the end of time, that is when evil will be rooted out of this world and only the good will remain. But in the meantime, until the harvest time, until judgment day, we all live with good and evil, and this kingdom and this fallen world, they exist together. Now listen to this next parable he said, verse 31. He told him another parable. I told you this is a sermon of parables. He's peeling back the layers of what his kingdom is like. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it's the smallest of all the seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of all garden plants and becomes a tree so that birds can perch in its branches. How many of you know what a mustard seed looks like? Have you ever seen one of those? I have a picture of a mustard seed right back here. Look how small that is. It's the tip of a finger. Can you guys see that? A mustard seed. And Jesus is saying, my kingdom is like that. My family is like that. What's he getting at? Here's the amazing thing about the kingdom of God, his family. Not only does it grow spontaneously in ways that we can't even define sometimes, but it also starts out very small and grows quite large compared to its small beginnings. Just think about where we are in Jesus' ministry. He's about 2 years in to his time on earth. So think from his baptism till now, Jesus has garnered a few disciples, a few followers, then he had the 12, and now, just think, in 2 years, word about Jesus has spread all over the country. And now think about it today. News about Jesus has spread all over the world. And everywhere Jesus is preached, lives change. Christianity changes the world. It starts small. It started with just Jesus, but look how it has spread. And oftentimes the kingdom of God works just like that. It can start with one person and it can spread dynamically when the good news is being preached and it's being received. So this parable illustrates a key aspect of Jesus' kingdom. Starts small, but it can spread into something quite large. That's what God's family is like. Look at verse 33. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked its way all through the dough. This parable is almost identical to the mustard seed. A little bit of leaven can work through the entire batch of dough. It can start small and seem quite insignificant, but it can grow and have great influence. That's what the kingdom of God, his family, is like. Look at verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all that he had and bought that field. I love this parable. Being a part of what God is doing is like finding hidden treasure. I don't know if you've felt that way when you've chose to follow Jesus, but it's like, you want to be part of my family? It's like, hide is finding hidden treasure. How many of you, I imagine a lot of us, have dreamed about hiking through the woods and stumbling upon millions of dollars in hidden treasure, or taking a swim out off of a cruise ship in the Bahamas and looking down and seeing gold bars? I mean, listen, we've all dreamed about those things, right? Well, back in Jesus's day, you couldn't just go down to Arvest and rent a safety deposit box and say, you guys keep an eye on this for me. No, what you did was, if you had means and you had treasures, and you were wealthy, you would build storehouses and guards to watch your treasure. If you didn't have all those means, but you had other kind of treasures, you did whatever you could to keep them safe. And what people did oftentimes is they found a secret place and they buried their treasure. Oh, I think Jesus had a parable about buried treasure, didn't he? And sometimes what would happen is somebody would bury their treasure and then they would die and no one else knew about it. And years later, somebody would stumble upon the treasure. Now, even back in Jesus' day, here was the law of the land, that if you found treasure, it belonged to the person who owns the land. And so this is what Jesus is getting at. If you stumbled upon treasure, and then you found it, and then you re-hid it, and then you went and sold everything you had to buy the land to go back and own the treasure. He said, the kingdom of God is like that. It illustrates this key point that being in God's family is so valuable. It's like treasure. And it is worth sacrificing everything to obtain it. That's what it's like to be part of God's family. Verse 45 says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant who went out for fine pearls. And when he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Now, this parable is very similar to the one about the hidden treasure. The idea is the same. It is so worth giving up everything in your world to obtain it. In fact, the only difference between these two parables is that the hidden treasure is something that you stumbled upon, and the fine pearls is something that you sought out and looked for. But either way, once you find it, you give up everything else in your life to have it. That's what it's like to be in God's family. There's just a couple more. Verse 47, once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore, and then they sat down and collected all the good fish in baskets, but threw away all the bad. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into a blazing furnace where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? Jesus asked. Yes, they replied. Again, now we're back to similar parables as the soil. So Jesus started out with the soils and the wheat and the tares and all that. Instead of talking about wheat and weeds, now Jesus is talking about good fish and bad fish. Instead of the farmer scattering all his seed, now Jesus is talking about a fisherman that lets down his nets, pulls up all kind of fish onto the shore. And Jesus is like in verse 49, this is how it will be on judgment day. This is how it will be at the end of time. This is what the future kingdom is starting to look like. So this parable illustrates an aspect of the kingdom that teaches us that there will be a great separation at the end of time with some severe realities for many people. That's what this parable teaches us. Now, for unbelievers, you know, these are people that never receive God's word, obey God's word, put it into practice. These are the three out of the four soils for those people. It'll be a very devastating day. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. Preaching on these kind of topics are not my favorite thing to do as your preacher. I would much rather tell you jokes and make you laugh and make you feel really good about things. But I would not be doing my job if I only preached on the easy parts of the Bible. Would you agree with that? I hope so. I would not be doing you any favors at all if I stood up here week after week and just soft-served the truth to you. Soft-served the stuff about judgment, ignored the reality, like in this parable and many other places, that Jesus is clearly communicating that in the end of time, the wicked will be separated from the righteous, and it will be just like a farmer who separates weeds from good wheat. It'll be just like a fisherman who separates good fish from bad fish. It'll be just like that. And it will be just like this. The bad weeds and the bad fish will be tied up and burned. And the good wheat and the good fish will be taken off into the storehouse, which is a comparison to heaven. These are hell and heaven comparisons. And there's some very specific language, one of which is where they will be burned or thrown into the furnace, it says, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is hell talk. Now, some people have thought, well, does this really mean that hell is gonna be full of fire and burning? And is that the weeping and gnashing of teeth and pain? Well, that's another sermon, but let me just tell you this. Weeping and gnashing of teeth, I think, is the most direct link to this emotion of regret and unbelievable remorse. Like, oh, I can't believe when I had the chance to follow Jesus, I didn't do it. Think about that emotion. Wouldn't there be some gnashing of some teeth of anger at yourself and great remorse and weeping? Why didn't I listen? Now, we have not read every word of this chapter together, even though it feels like we have. There are plenty of parts, and I want to encourage you to go back and read on your own, because there are parts of this, as you harmonize Mark and Matthew together, there's times that Jesus addresses the crowd, and then he huddles up with his disciples. He'll tell a parable, no one will get it, but then he'll tell his disciples, this is what it means. And so there are some parts there that I've summarized, but we haven't read it all together. So I want to encourage you to go back and read all of it. But when Jesus got to the end of that parable, that sermon, and he's talking about the reality of judgment day and the end of time, and he's talking about, he ends with this parable on the shore in a fishing boat about fishermen pulling their catch up onto the shore. It's quite a visual, wouldn't you say? Maybe there were some other fishermen close by cleaning their nets or doing this very thing, and Jesus said it'll be like that. I would have bet you it's pretty quiet there on the shore that evening. And Jesus says in verse 51, have you understood what I'm talking about? And they just said yes. And I think they might mean, I understand a little better. Let me ask you a question. If Jesus were to say, you've read Matthew 13, do you understand what I'm talking about, the kingdom of God? And is our answer yes? Is our answer a little better? Have you understood how the kingdom of God is received differently by different individuals and how it grows oftentimes from very small beginnings to have significant impact? We can't always understand how that happens, but God does it. Have you understood that? That's what Jesus is saying. Have you understood that good and evil coexist in this world? And so we should not be shocked by all the evil that we see, that it gets gonna grow up together and it won't get sorted out this side of heaven. It will get sorted out at judgment day, that there will be a final judgment where the righteous and the wicked are separated. Have we understood that God's kingdom is like that? Have you understood the immense value of God's kingdom and that it is worth sacrificing everything you've got on this side of judgment day to obtain it and to be a part of God's family? Have you understood what Jesus is trying to communicate? Because if you've understood that, then the very last parable of Jesus will make a whole lot more sense. Let's read it together, then we'll be done. Look at verse 52. He said to them, they all said, yes, we understand what you're saying. He's like, good. Therefore, every teacher of the law who becomes a disciple in the kingdom of heaven, in other words, somebody that joins God's family, is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. Well, what does that mean? This parable right here, this final one, it illustrates a key aspect of the kingdom of God. And it shows us this: if you've chosen to follow Jesus, you have received his word and you believe it and you obey it and you follow Jesus, if that's you, then you have a responsibility to share it with others. It's like this. It's like owning a house full of treasure. And you can lock your doors and you can protect that treasure, or you can open up every door and every window in your house and you can say, come on in here, I've got this incredible treasure to share with you. That's what the kingdom of God is like for good soil people who've heard, received, and obey. Now, there's a lot here to reflect on, and there's probably aspects of this that maybe went past you pretty quick, but I want to encourage you to go back and read Mark 4, go back and read Matthew 13. And as you do that, I want you to consider your own place in the kingdom of God. That's what these things pull out of us. Are we the good soil? And I pray that we all are. Are we ready to receive and act on God's word? And let us strive to be. What does it mean to be a part of God's kingdom? It's like owning a house full of treasure and you open it up for the whole world and say, I want to share all of this good news about Jesus with you. This is an incredible, incredible teaching of Jesus. And guess what? His long day is not over. You go on and keep reading, and we'll tackle that next week. Let me pray for you. Lord, just give you thanks for this day. I thank you, Lord, that we can even unpack long, lengthy parts of your teaching. I pray, God, that this will put a fire in us to learn more about you and to fully understand what your kingdom is like and to make sure that we are in your kingdom this side of heaven. Because it's very clear in these parables that when judgment day comes, or when we take our last breath on this planet, all decisions will have to have been made by that point. And I just pray, God, that you help us understand the seriousness of this and that we will respond accordingly. And it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.